Well, good morning to all of you. It's great to see so many people hanging out in this great city over this period. Many of you will be aware that the youth recently went on a mission trip to Shashai, Mozambique. We got back last week, Sunday evening. Thank you so much to those of you who prayed for us, who contributed in many ways, lending vehicles and financially. We really are grateful. It always amazes me how on these trips, God just rocks up and does incredible things. And this trip was no different. We were once again amazed at God's faithfulness and how he used the team to advance his kingdom and bring him glory. We went up to Shashai to visit a missionary couple, Mark and Les Hopper, and we got to just be involved in various things, helping them with practical maintenance on buildings. We painted, we were involved in one of the local church services, preaching, leading the Sunday school, singing songs. We had one of the highlights was obviously the holiday club that we ran with some of the orphan kids. And then on one afternoon, we ran a soccer club with some of the local boys in the community and saw over 20 of them give their lives to Christ after a time of ministry. So praise God for that. Yeah, amen. And although God is at work in Shashai, I couldn't help but experience a sense of sadness over our time in Mozambique. You see, Mozambique is a nation that has been devastated by the effects of war. And although many years have passed since the war, the country is still struggling with the after effects. Buildings remain in ruin. Many people are struggling to break free from the poverty cycle. There's political strife in the north of the country, and many people live in great fear every day. And in Shashai, though there are a number of local churches in various communities, many of those churches are still rooted in ancestral worship, in witchcraft, and some of the pastors are preaching it from the pulpit. And as I looked around me and reflected on these things, I couldn't help but ask the question, Lord, are you here? God, are you aware of all these things that are happening? And are you able to do something, God? And I felt a sense of hopelessness. Hopelessness is something that is common to all of us and can come as a result of many different things. To have hope is to believe in a better future. It's to believe in circumstances turning around. And it's to see light at the end of a dark tunnel. But when the future looks bleak and circumstances don't seem to be changing, and no matter how hard we look, we cannot see a glimmer of light because we're human, we lose hope. We can lose hope that we will ever see a loved one cured from cancer. We can lose hope that we will ever get that job. We can lose hope in our marriages. We can lose hope that we will ever have children. We can lose hope in our government, the state of our country. The list of things that can destroy our hope is endless. But the worst kind of hope is when we lose hope in the living God. This can come about when we tell ourselves that God is inactive, he's not involved, he doesn't care. When he seems to be silent in affirming us in the midst of our hopeless circumstances. And we hear these promises from God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But it can feel like God has gone on holiday. I have plans for you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And yet they can feel like empty words from a God who doesn't care. When you pass through the rivers, we read, they will not sweep over you. Well, God, if that's true, why does it feel like I'm drowning? And Israel was experiencing a very similar kind of hopelessness. You see, throughout Israel's history, they had been called God's people, the apple of his eye. And throughout their history, God had spoken to this nation in various ways, encouraging them, warning them, guiding them, and giving them some significant promises that he never ceased to fulfill. But Israel had various times of trial and suffering and slavery over the course of their history. But they clung on to the greatest promise of all, the promise of a Messiah, of one who would come and rescue them. And they hung on to the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Thank you, Yahweh. This is what we hope for. This is what we long for. One who will come and ultimately rescue us. A great king who will set us free. And we know that you've never failed to fulfill your promises. And so we know that you will not fail in fulfilling this one. And so in faith, they waited. And waited. And waited. But no Messiah came. And then one day, God stopped speaking. And for 400 years, this nation could not hear from God, would not hear from God. No message, no Messiah. Day after day, they waited to hear just something, but nothing. The God who had never ceased speaking to them spoke no more, and all they had were distant memories and records of moments when he did. And a great promise of a Messiah who just wasn't coming. During these 400 years, the Israelites continued to suffer. They were under a great oppression, first by the Persians, and then under Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and then finally under the Roman Empire. They were despondent. Hope was not in high supply. And while some still believed the Messiah would one day come, many more began to doubt and lose faith that God would ever fulfill his promise. Well, this morning as we carry on in our series looking at the emotions of that first Christmas, we're going to specifically focus in on hope. And my prayer, church, this morning is that if you're in a space of hopelessness, that our God would encourage you as we dive into his word. So won't you turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 2 from verses 22 to 32. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. You can find it on page 55 in the New Testament in the Bibles in front of you. Let's read together. "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him," that's Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Well, the scene is set for us in verse 22. A week has passed since that first Christmas when the angels filled the skies over the fields of Bethlehem, announcing Christ's birth to the amazed shepherds, who then ran and leapt over low fences to see their newborn Savior King lying in a manger. And about a month had passed since Jesus' birth, Mary's period of purification after childbirth was over. And in keeping with the Mosaic law in Leviticus 12, it was time for her and Joseph to present their newborn baby, the Lord Jesus, to God in the temple. And so they made the 10-kilometer journey to Jerusalem, where they would go into the temple and offer a sacrifice to the priest and commit the child to God. It's at this point in the story that we meet an old Jewish man by the name of Simeon. Now, Simeon isn't a very significant character in this Christmas passage. He's often overlooked. But as we will soon see, we would be foolish not to give time to learning from this man's life. Why? Well, because in the midst of great hopelessness, we come face to face with a man who never lost hope. He never lost hope in God, and he never lost hope in God's promised Messiah. And if you are here today and you feel like you're on the verge of throwing in the towel because of your hopelessness, I want to urge you to look at this man's life. We're going to see three things about this man that I trust God will use to encourage us once again this morning, to give us fresh perspective in the midst of our hopelessness. And as we look at Simeon's life, we will see, firstly, that he was a man filled with expectancy. Secondly, we will see that he was a man whose hope was fueled by intimacy. And thirdly, we will see that he was focused on seeing and savoring the Savior. So firstly, Simeon was filled with expectancy. He is described in verse 25 as a man waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now the word for consolation here is used in some messianic passages in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah, and it essentially means comfort. In other words, messianic expectation had impacted Simeon's life, and he was waiting for the Messiah to bring comfort. Comfort to the people. To add to his sense of expectancy, in verse 26, we are told that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he himself had seen the Messiah. Can you imagine this? After 400 years of God being silent, he hears from God, Simeon, the Messiah is going to come in your lifetime, and you're going to get to see him with your very own eyes. Can you imagine the sense of expectancy? We don't know when he was told this. He could have been waiting for days, for months, or even for a lifetime to see Jesus. But he waited expectantly. It's interesting to note that he was in the temple on the day that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be dedicated. The text says in verse 27, he was moved by the Spirit on that particular day. But I wouldn't be surprised if going to the temple with an expectation of seeing the Messiah became a daily practice for Simeon. I can imagine him waking up in the morning and thinking, could this be the day? Going into the temple courts with joyous anticipation, settled assurance that God will come through on his promise. Looking for a couple, looking for a child. Could that be the one? Maybe they hold the Messiah in their arms. G.K. Chesterton says, hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless. And Simeon was a man filled with expectancy. Few others truly believed in that day that Christ was coming, but this man never gave up looking and trusting. Why? What gave him reason? You see, at the very core of Simeon, deep in his heart, he trusted in God. He looked at God's track record across the Old Testament, and he realized that God had never dropped a ball. Not once had he failed to fulfill a promise. Not once had he made a mistake. So why on earth would he start now? Yeah, we've had these 400 years, but if God is who he says he is, perfectly good, perfectly sovereign, perfectly faithful, then how could he go against his character and do anything different but keep his promise? And that faith, that assurance that God remained committed to keeping his great promise, gave Simeon a solid, unmoved hope. Sure enough, he was human and would have had moments of doubt. But those moments were never enough to overpower an unwavering hope, a solid faith in his God. I don't know what your hopelessness may be this morning, but I would like to challenge you to remind yourself of who God is. Remind yourself of his track record across your life, and ask yourself if God has ever failed to keep a promise. Has God ever failed to love you, to forgive you for your sins, to provide for you, to look after you? Has he ever left you alone? Has he ever failed to get you through your grief and suffering? If he has, then I don't know why we're here. Then he isn't a God worth worshiping. But he is. He is indeed. He is faithful. Sometimes we rely on our emotions heavily. We rely on our feelings. And when we feel hopeless, then we struggle to trust in God. But God calls us to choose faith over feeling. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. God, help us to be people who are filled with expectancy. Secondly, we see that Simeon's hope was fueled by intimacy. Now, I don't know about you, but I find in myself this fickleness in my devotion to God. I find it quite easy to pursue God, to obey God, to seek him when times are good. But when times are difficult, I find that I can slack in my pursuit of him. I can slack in my obedience. I can drift in my walk with him. And in times of hopelessness, our talking with God, our listening to God, our worship of God, our service for God can slowly get less and less. We can feel overwhelmed by hopelessness and begin to choose other sources, more tangible sources, more immediate sources of hope and comfort. And as we do this, we feel more and more distant from God. But this was not the case with Simeon. Have a look at verse 25. He is described as righteous and devout. We're talking about a man who was devoted to God, who sought God, who was steeped in the scriptures. This is a man who performed his religious duties faithfully, a man who was godly with the way he interacted with others. He was godly in public. He was godly in private. But the text also tells us that this was a man who was in step with the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, it tells us that the Holy Spirit was on him. In verse 26, it tells us that the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And in verse 27, he was so discerning, so in tune with God's Spirit, that he was able to discern the Spirit of God moving him to the temple courts. All of this tells me that this was a man who had a deep, intimate relationship with his heavenly Father. This was a man who loved God and who knew that God loved him. This was a man who was committed to God and who knew that God was committed to him. It wasn't always easy because, like all of us, Simeon was human. But he daily made a choice to devote himself to God, to abide in God. And this brought about a wonderful intimacy that fueled a fresh hope from day to day. I can almost picture Simeon reciting Lamentations 3 over and over to himself. Listen to this. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Oh, his hope tank was full because he was fueled by an intimacy with God. In seasons of hopelessness, we have a choice to make. We can choose to believe a lie that God is truly silent, uninvolved, unmoved, and that he cannot help us. We can stop seeking him, stop obeying him, find comfort in other places. Or we can choose to walk with God in our hopelessness, to process those feelings with him, to deal with it with him, to seek him in his word, to look for promises, to look back over the course of our lives and see his faithfulness, to choose to obey him in the midst of pain and despair. We can make a choice, faith over feeling. And as we do that, God is faithful, and in his time, he will restore to us the joy of our salvation. We will begin to experience that renewed intimacy. We will find him in it with us. And as we do, as we experience that sweet fellowship with the living God, it will fuel us to daily choose to hope again. So back to Simeon. The day finally came. Can imagine Simeon waking up one morning and hearing a prompting to go into the temple courts. What could it be? God, why? What, do you want me to do something for you there? Is there someone that you want me to meet? Or maybe this is the day. Maybe today is the day that I will see the Messiah. Oh God, I pray it's the day. So he goes into the temple courts, eyes darting to and fro, looking for a couple. And then he sees them. Joseph walking in, followed by Mary, with a little bundle in her arms. He just knows that he knows that this is the one. His mind is racing. His heart is beating. His joy is rising. And he moves towards them. And he says to Mary, May I hold him. And slowly, with trembling arms, he lifts this plump, dimpled little baby from the startled virgin's arms. And he looks at Jesus, God. He stares into the face of God, and the tears stream down his cheeks. This is the Messiah. This baby may lie before me today, but there is going to come a day when I will lie on my face before him in adoration and worship. The Messiah has come. You see, Israel, my God is faithful. in your hopelessness, my God fulfills his promises. And he breaks out into song. Verses 30 to 32. Sovereign Lord. Yes, God, you are sovereign. You're God over all. Your God is in control. Your God is always faithful. And as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Yeah, Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die and be with you in heaven. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. My eyes have seen your salvation. You see, this man's hope was never in a great retirement or a lasting legacy. No, everything he always hoped for was centered on this moment, on seeing and savoring the Savior. And maybe, like Simeon, there's been a point in your life where you have seen and you have savored the Savior. But let me ask you, can you see him right now? Are you savoring him right now? In your hopelessness, do you need a reminder that the Messiah has come? Born into the world for you. He knows your name. He loves you with a love that you cannot even begin to fathom. He rejoices over you. He sings over you. He prays for you. He thinks of you every minute of every day. This is your Savior. And when your sin and your guilt and your shame confront you, let me ask you, are you looking at him? Are you looking at that tree, that third tree that points up to God? Are you savoring what he came to do for you? That this little baby grew up for you. He suffered for you. Sinless and innocent. He spilt his blood for you and I. To forgive us. To cleanse us. And to deal with our guilt and our shame once and for all. When you feel lonely, are you able to see him all alone in the Garden of Gethsemane? Are you able to savor the fact that he gets your loneliness, that he understands it, that he feels your pain, but that he promises that he will be with you in it when it feels like no one else is? When you feel joyless, can you see the joy on the face of the risen Lord? Are you savoring his promise? His promise that life with him is the source of lasting joy. Are you thinking on these things? And when you feel hopeless, can you see him, the hope of all the world? Are you savoring that knowing him is better than anything that life can offer? And that when this world fades away, he guarantees us life with him for all eternity. Church, this is our Jesus. This is our living hope, in whom all God's promises are yes and amen. Be encouraged. And if you are here this morning and your eyes have never seen the Savior, I urge you, turn to him this Christmas. Because we tend to put our hope in many different things. My kids are putting their hope in what they're going to get under the Christmas tree. Well, they're going to get a fat surprise. But anyway, we put our hope in better futures, in material possessions, in a better world. But they never ever really deliver on their promises. They never really ever fulfill the longing in our hearts for joy and meaning. But let me say to you, if you turn to Jesus, the one who gave his life for you, and you put your hope in him, you will taste and see that he indeed is good, the best thing you could ever taste. And you'll find the longing of your heart satisfied. Well, to close, I want to share a story about a man that I met a number of years ago who had a significant impact on my life. Floyd McClung was a man who spoke at Rosebank Union's church camp in 2011. He spoke on the Father Heart of God. And I was just going through a particular season in my walk with God where I was struggling to believe that he was my father. And as Floyd spoke about the Father Heart of God, it radically changed the way that I view God. Floyd's a renowned author and speaker. Many of you will know him. He's impacted thousands. For many years, Floyd and his wife Sally were missionaries. In 1993, they started an organization called All Nations, which seeks to train and equip and potential church planters, particularly in unreached areas. But almost 3 years ago, Floyd developed a systemic infection and was admitted to hospital. The doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with him, and he never recovered from the infection. To this day, Floyd is unable to eat, he's unable to speak, he's unable to move, and though he remains conscious, he cannot communicate with anybody. What a seemingly hopeless situation. God, why would you do that? This man who you're using. I received an email from Sally, his wife, on Friday morning, which she sent out to a whole bunch of people just updating on Floyd's condition. And I want you to listen to her words. This woman in this situation writes, "Dear friends, as we enter this Christmas season, we're coming up on 34 months of Floyd being sick. It seems surreal at times. I would have never, ever dreamed of something like this happening. At the moment, Floyd's condition is going up and down, good one day, bad the next. I never know how he'll be when I visit him. I continually entrust him into God's hands and into his plans for the future. Please pray with me for his sovereign will. In reflecting on the Christmas season, one of the main thoughts that comes to me is hope. Jesus' coming brought hope to the world for redemption and salvation. His coming was a game changer in every way. As I meditate on his coming, his birth, I find hope rising in my heart afresh. Hope is an elusive thing, though. It's hard to hold on to. We think we have it, then something unexpected happens, and hope can be drained away. When we wait for something, hope for it, and it takes a while, we can give up hope, lose it. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25 explains to us that hope seen isn't hope at all. If we had it, we wouldn't hope for it. Hope keeps us looking to God, trusting him. I so often say to God, I don't understand, but I trust you. My hope is in God. At this Christmas season, I'm letting hope be rekindled in my heart. I'm refusing to let hope die. My hope is for all of God's plans and purposes in our lives to be fulfilled. I'm walking the road of an unexpected journey. I don't know what's ahead, but I know God has good things in store. I choose to focus on him and keep my hope in him alive. Would you like to join me? I pray for hope to be alive in each of our hearts. Let's ask for his gift of hope this Christmas." What a letter. What a woman. This is a woman who, despite the situation, can you imagine having to endure what she's enduring? She gets it. She gets that her ultimate hope isn't in a better circumstance, a change in Floyd's condition. She already has her hope. Her hope has come. Her living hope, Jesus Christ, lives in her heart, and she can trust him. May we be like Sally. May we be like Simeon. May we choose this Christmas, despite any hopelessness that we may feel, to be filled with expectancy, for our hope to be fueled by an intimate walk with Jesus, and for us to focus on seeing and savoring the Savior from day to day. With this hope in our hearts, I believe that we can face whatever may come our way. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent the Messiah for us, our living hope. This morning, regardless of the hopelessness we may feel, we want to choose to look at him again, to believe that he's with us, that he loves us, that he's sovereign. We trust you, God. We love you, God. Help us to be filled with expectancy. Help us in our walks with you over this Christmas period. Lord, help us to experience intimacy with you that will fuel our hope daily. Please give us the grace this Christmas amidst all the gifts and the lights and great food and all those things, Lord, to be focused on seeing and savoring the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.